Godzilla. My soul, the fire keeps on burning. That's the Baptist version. The fire keeps on burning. The fire keeps on burning. Yeah. Way in my soul, prayer wheel keeps on turning. Oh Lord, prayer wheel keeps on turning. Prayer wheel keeps on turning. Way down in my soul, I feel all right. I feel all right. Oh, I feel all right. Help us obey. Help us obey. Woo! Help us obey. Tell him in advance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. Come on, tell the Lord thank you. There's a word for us in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. I would urge you to include this chapter in your readings on this week. I pity the Christian who doesn't read the Bible except for Sunday. Include Ezekiel 37 in your prayer, reading, and study time on this week so that the roots of the sermon might find deep ground in you. Now, We don't have the attention span to read all of these verses, so I'm going to read a number of them. Just follow along as best you can. The first verse says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones." The third and the fourth verse says, "He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" Verse 10 says, "So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel.'" Verse 14, "I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Verse 21, the B portion, says, "I will gather them from all around and bring them back to their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. There will be one king over all of them, and they will never again be two nations or be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with anything of their offenses. For I will save them from all their," listen, "sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children's children will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever." The last verse, verse 28, says, "Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy, for my sanctuary is among them forever." I've entitled our discussion, "The Holy Land of Avondale." The Holy Land of Avondale. I suppose our chuckles already answered my question. How many of you all look at Avondale and consider this a holy land? Perhaps the crime statistics, the violence, the drug activity dissuades us from labeling our community as that of a holy land. When we think about the city of Cincinnati, the state of Ohio, our country, the United States of America, and our planet, the planet Earth, how many would declare that any of these are holy land? What an interesting question. In February of 2012, my wife and I had the awesome privilege to travel to Israel And we had an opportunity to see the sky that our Lord saw, trees and vegetation that would have been common to his time on earth. What a joy and memorable joy it was to be baptized in the Jordan River, to eat fish out of that area, to eat the vegetation, to drink the water, to smell the air of what I used to call Israel, the Holy Land. My new label for Israel is Bible Land. I'm not a fan of calling it a Holy Land. When I looked at Israel's vindictive spirit, they are still very angry about the Holocaust. When I look at their proclivity to violence, they love to fight. And when I look at their racism today, it dawned on me, if Israel can be a holy land, then maybe there's hope for Avondale. Avondale has over 50 churches within its boundaries. If Israel can be a holy land, I would like to hope that there is hope for Avondale. Another situation pushes us to this preaching time. We find ourselves with our Avondale offerings before us. Times where we've asked the people of God to dig a little deeper, give a little extra, so that the funds we have in our budget might be boosted and go a little further in trying to respond to the numerous requests for funds that we get in the course of the year. I'm thankful that when we get finished with all of our singing, jumping, shouting, hooping, hollering, the record shows over 1,000 hours have been volunteered to the improvement of Avondale and vicinity. Up under all of our going to church stuff, over $11,000 have been donated to worthy cause and organizations here in Avondale. I think Avondale would be a better place if every church took as seriously the notion of community involvement as the Southern Baptist Church takes. It is these thoughts that I think pushes me to work on this rather familiar text. Some of us have heard about the dry bones in the valley. If you've been in black church for any length of time, you must have heard by now that the foot bone was connected to the leg bone, and the leg bone is connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone is connected to the thigh bone. Every preacher got a bone sermon somewhere. But if you were to adjust the lens and come out and look not at selected verses in Ezekiel 37, but look at the whole chapter of Ezekiel 37, I think you will discover some principles for community involvement that would support the thesis I'm working on here. We should work towards the ideal of making Avondale and this world a holy land. That's where I'm going, and I'm just going to take my time and get there when we get there. We should work towards the ideal of making Avondale and this world a holy land. Now, there's two other things I need to say in the introduction before I can deal with my issues here. The first is I need to make a note about preaching Old Testament prophetic scripture. If you are not careful, you will injure the text by Christianizing that which was designed to be a Jewish text. You mess up and injure the text when you act like Ezekiel was preaching to the church. That's not true. Ezekiel was talking to Jews about what he understood to be a Jewish agenda, which then raises the question, Why do Christians use the Jewish sacred text that we call the Old Testament? The answer is we believe it has coded meaning. Coded meaning. Now, we understand coded meaning. Our foreparents had coded meaning in what we call now Negro spirituals. Our foreparents would be out in the cotton fields talking about swing low, sweet chariot, coming forth to carry me home. Slave master would look out there and say, those are some happy Negroes. Listen to them sing. Little did they know that up under what appeared to be happy singing was a coded message to one another that the chariot is coming through on tonight, and we all gonna make a run for it, and he's gonna carry us home. It was coded message. And if this intrigues you, you might want to get on the Google search engine and just put in coded spiritual meanings. It is in that spirit that the Old Testament ought to be interpreted. Understand that we are the secondary, not the primary audience of especially the Old Testament prophetic scripture. Some of the stuff fits real nice and neat, such as thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. That comes right on over into the Christian experience. Other stuff doesn't fit too well, like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, the Feast of Booth, and other of the Jewish holidays. There's a second point I need to make before we move too far along, and that is some definition of Holy Land. What in the world do we mean when we say Holy Land? This is my definition. If you don't like it, you can tweak it, but it's what I'm talking about. It is a location on earth where the people of God are experiencing abundant life and striving to obey God's will. What does Holy Land mean as the pastor is using the term? It is a location on earth where the people of God are experiencing abundant life and striving to obey God's will. These three elements need a comment. First of all, it's on earth. We're not talking about heaven right now. We ain't talking about no three gates in the east, three gates in the west, 12 gates to the city, golden streets. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Holy Land is down here on planet earth. It's a physical location. It is known for abundant life, not just life insurance when we die. When you die, you're going to heaven. That's nice. I want to hold on to that. But abundant life is bigger than life insurance after we die. It's bigger than positive mental attitude, that you can experience abundant life in your mind. I know there's no food in your refrigerator. I know you don't have no clothes. And I know your Duke bill and your Duke been turned off. But you can have abundant life in your mind. No. Now, according to my definition, abundant life means that you ought to have some economic well-being. You ought to have some physical health. You ought to have some relational support. And you ought to have a certain amount of social justice in a holy land. The land cannot be holy when the population that only makes up 6% of the general population makes up well over 50% of the prison population. This describes black men, that black men are less than 60% of U.S. population, but well over 50% of the prison population. You can't have a holy land with those kind of numbers. But there's a third part to Holy Land. It is not just physical location. It's not just abundant life, but the people also strive to obey God's will. And so, if you don't put that piece in there, you could describe perhaps a suburban community where there's a physical location and people are doing fairly well for themselves. But if people are not trying to live by the will of God, you have not satisfied the third and necessary part of Holy Land. When you read this text this week, You will notice that God expects his people, after the bones are given life again, he expects them to stop backsliding. I want you to obey my laws. I want you to obey my decrees. You ought to ask the question, how did all these bones get in this valley, dried up and dead in this valley? And the answer was that when they had life before, they ignored God. And whenever you ignore God, drought, dryness, and death are on your heels. If the land is going to be holy, it's more than a prosperity gospel, everybody walking around with money in both pockets. We must also obey the word of the Lord. And so, with these thoughts in mind, here then is the first part of making Avondale a holy land. The first area is God's love. Can y'all say that? God's love. Yeah. Listen, without God's love, we might as well quit now. If God not going, ain't no need in us going. Without the love of God, the wrath of God would have already wiped us out. If we don't have the love of God, if all we have is humanitarian concern for one another, that's not strong enough. Because at the core of the human experience is a dirty, filthy heart. We are not basically good. We are basically bad. The preacher's good news is we can be transformed, but until you are transformed, until you are born again, you are jacked up beyond what you understand. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. Because some of y'all look like, I ain't no basically bad. Jeremiah chapter 17. Well, maybe the Bible lying. Listen to this. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous. No, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We jacked up. And there are people who would have you to believe, well, they're basically good. And the pastor is here to tell you that those people who are good are probably doing good for their own self-agenda. They're being good to you because it makes them feel good. When it stops feeling good to them, then they stop doing good for you. That's the danger of services. It gives you a Messiah complex. When you can give everybody a free bowl of soup, then you feel like you're the stuff because look at all this good work I'm doing. I'm giving people free soup. But if you really want to measure your heart, how many people have you been able to raise up to eye level or above your level? Isn't it interesting how little service we give people who are our peers? That we tend to like to bless people who are somehow beneath us because somehow it strokes our ego and our desire to want to be over somebody. And so it looks good, but it actually springs from perhaps a desire to be like God in an unhealthy way. If all we have is the bleeding heart of liberals to help us, if all we have is the charity of those who have a philanthropic heart and checkbook, the preacher is telling you we are doomed from the beginning. But I got good news for you. God loves us. That I was describing what would happen if God didn't love us, but I got to hurry on and tell you, he does love us. We are not in that situation. We have the love of God, which is beyond debate. When you understand he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. The love of God is beyond debate. When you understand we have been indwelt with the Holy Spirit, sealed until the day of redemption. We are beyond debating God's love when you see the sovereign plan of God in your life. Look back over your life and look at the dangers that God have brought you through. Some of them have been seen, and some of them we didn't know what danger we were in until well after we got out of danger. But the only way we made it from there to here is by the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. I got to say something else about love. It sounds deeper than it actually is. Listen, love, God's love, is the center and the circumference of our efforts to make Avondale a holy land. Let's talk about the center. God's love is the center. You ought not ever think it's about you. It's always all about God. The only reason you and I would give a second thought to helping somebody else is because of the love of God in us and through us. James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. Get it good. You and I are nothing but clay pots. Whatever good comes out of our life, it is because of the good that God has put in us and the good he wants to do through us. It is not about us. It is about God. God's love is the center of our concern with making Avondale a holy land. What would make folk who don't even live in Avondale, don't work in Avondale, come back to Avondale and put your hand on the plow and to try to make this a better place? What moves people to do that? The answer, the love of God. It is the center of our efforts. And then it is the circumference. And some of y'all need a refresher. Now, Reverend, I remember hearing about circumference, but what's that again? Circumference is the perimeter. It's around. I'm tracing the circumference right now. This is the center. This is the circumference. The love of God is not just the center, the source of what we do, but it is also the circumference. It tells us how far to go out, and it keeps us from going too far in one area. If it were not for the love of God and its comprehensive concern with abundant life, we would be walking around here telling folk, well, as long as you got Jesus, that's enough. And that's so easy for middle-class folk to say to poor folk, that you're walking around driving, got money in both pockets, got 401k, 403b, and you're talking to somebody who's wearing the same clothes all week long. They don't have a refrigerator, let alone anything in the refrigerator. And you're talking about the Lord will make a way somehow, but he's not going to make a way by you reaching in your pocket to help them. James would say, what good is your go in peace to a brother who is hungry and in need of food right now? The love of God pushes us beyond this cheap grace, this simply repeat after me, God saved me because Jesus died and paid for my sin. That's true, but it's too abstract for folk who need some food in their stomach. Heaven is true. I believe in heaven. I want to go to heaven. Not tonight, but I want to go to heaven. But you got to be able to see that folk have other needs than life insurance. Folk need something to live on now. And the love of God challenges us to be good for more than feeling good on Sunday and filling people's head with a bunch of Bible trivia. The love of God says, I need to help those who are hungry get fed. those who are naked to get clothed, those who are lonely to experience visitation, and to help them stand on their own two feet, not to create a dependent, not to create generation after generation after generation of church welfare recipients, but to help people who can stand on their own two feet. That's abundant life. It is not abundant life that you got to keep coming around here begging people for money. That's not abundant life. God has much more for you than to have to always be at somebody's mercy. And it is the love of God that challenges us to not be happy with just reforming the system so people get more food stamps. That's not abundant life. It's more to the thing than changing the system so people can get more food from the food bank. That's not abundant life. Abundant life is when you got your own job and you can buy your own bread. You can buy your own clothes. You live in your own house. You drive your own car. You got health insurance. You don't have to walk around with your side hurting because you don't have any health insurance to fix what's wrong with your side. Abundant life is much bigger than singing some songs on Sunday. And it is the love of God that makes us uncomfortable with just feeling good on Sunday. What good is a crowd on Sunday if it does no good on Monday? You come, you jump, you shout, you look good, you smell good, you walk good, but you don't do any good. And what is it then that keeps us in this tension? Especially after I got mine. It's the love of God. You ought to be so happy that you got enough money, you can retire, your children are up and grown. Why would you keep working with people who you don't even know? It's the love of God. There's a restlessness that comes with our spirit. You think you can solve your problem by just having more money, going on enough vacations, going to enough entertainment venues. I'm telling you that there is a thirst in your spirit that will never be quenched until you line up with God's will for your life. And part of his will is to be the light of the whole world and the salt of the earth. And the world gotta at least be as big as Avondale. The earth gotta at least be as big as Avondale. You cannot squeeze God into Southern Baptist Church's building. He's too big for that. And if he's that big and we're his people, then our vision ought not stop at the walls. It got to at least get to Avondale. It is the love of God that makes us uneasy, even though we may have it personally well. It's the love of God that says it's more to this thing than just giving people clothes we don't want to wear anymore. It's more to this thing than just giving people a free plate of spaghetti. It's the love of God. It's not capitalistic ambition. It's not racial retaliation. It's not political posturing. It's love of God. It's not dependent on Obama being in the White House. It's not dependent on the Democrats running anything or the Republicans running anything. This love of God is not afraid of the Tea Party or anybody else's party. The love of God keeps us afloat. It moves us, no matter who's in the White House, no matter who's in Columbus, no matter who's in City Hall, the love of God gives us a sustained energy to be our brother and our sister's keeper. It's love of God. There would have been no hope for these bones if God didn't love the bones. There'd have been no hope for the valley if God didn't love the valley. If you took God out of the picture, Ezekiel could have preached until he fell out and the bones would have still been there. The first part of making the land holy is you need the love of God, and I'm thankful to report God's love is in order. You don't have to go looking for it. And I'm glad it's present, because if it was not present, we could not create it. If God did not supply his love, We couldn't manufacture it. We couldn't buy it. We couldn't go get it from anywhere. If he did not love us, we would be through. But I'm glad he loves us. But there's a second part I need to at least throw at you today. To get this land holy, to bring this thing back to life. The second piece is a prophetic voice. A prophetic voice. Can you say it? A prophetic voice. God did not get on heaven's PA system and preach a sermon to this valley of dry bones. No, no. God spoke to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel told the bones what the Lord had to say. And I'm thankful that God keeps on sending a word through his people. I'm thankful for God saying in Jeremiah 3:15 that I'll send you pastors and shepherds after my own heart to feed you with knowledge, wisdom, understanding, depending upon your translation. To a great extent, God sends pastors to be a prophetic voice today. And we are at our best when we tell folk what the Lord had to say. We are at our best when we are theologically correct, which may not always be politically correct. We are at our best when we tell folk, listen, the Bible said. Now, I want to be clear. Preachers ought to have some sense of current events. We can't afford to preach our sermons with our head in the sand. You ought to know there's an IRS scandal going on and questions are still being raised about Benghazi. You embarrass the Post. You don't know nothing about the streetcar debate and people's pensions are in harm's way. You ought to have some sense of current events, but we're not at our best when we are simply social commentators. Yes, we ought to know the pew. You ought to know to whom you preach and to whom you talk. What makes your people stay up at night? What steals their appetite? What makes them smile one week and cry the next week? What is their story? How did they get here? Yes, you ought to be able to empathize, but we are at our best when we can talk about what did the Lord have to say about it. Yes, formal education has its place. I don't think every preacher needs to have a doctorate degree. I think that's probably what you might describe as being overqualified. It frustrates the preacher. He got way too much information to tell the pew. Y'all don't want to hear what I'm talking about right now, and I haven't even scratched what I wanted to say, that sometimes a doctorate degree is just too much information. It's trying to give people a sip of water from a fire hydrant. That can be hard to do. All right, so I don't think everybody needs to have a doctorate degree, but I think formal education is helpful. Not because it makes you so super smart, but because it does help you process information. It helps you understand different points of view, even if you don't agree with the point of view, you at least understand how did they get to this point. The preacher who only knows the Bible does a disservice to his people because his people don't live in Bible country. His people live in the real world. When you walk off holy ground quoting all these scriptures, don't help you as much. Go to Duke and quote John 3:16 and see what happened. You got to live in the real world. And so one benefit of formal education is to help you process information and see how other people think and how did they get to this point. Even if I disagree with homosexuality, as I do, I at least ought to appreciate how did we get here. Because my sense is they're not going anywhere. I wish y'all could see how y'all looking at me. The preacher then is at his best when he tell people what thus saith the Lord. And in order for him to do that, he don't need to go to sleep and pray for God to send him a vision. He need to get himself, herself in this word. Now, you already know that the Bible is authoritative truth, not just Baptist or black documents. So thank God for Church Covenant. Thank God for Baptist Articles of Faith. Thank God for the Crises NAACP magazine. Thank God for the beloved Cincinnati Herald newspaper. But the Bible trumps all of these documents. And then you got to study the Bible. Don't just skim over it, read over it. You got to sit with the word of the Lord and read it over and over again. And then perhaps the greatest thing we do with the text is bathe it in prayer. For it is through prayer and not human genius that we move from Bible to Word of God. It's a whole lot of smart folk that read the Bible and just don't get anything out of it, because they read it as if it's just literature. It's a spiritual book. And in order to get Word of God out of Bible, you need some spiritual discernment. That's how our churches got here. We didn't get here on no seminary degrees. That's about this last generation of preachers got some seminary degrees. We didn't get here on seminary degree. We got here because even though we didn't know how to conjugate a verb and we didn't know anything about no Tillich, Bonhoeffer, who, we had enough sense to say, Lord, open my mind of understanding and help me understand what's going on in this Bible that can help me raise my children, that can help me keep from losing my mind, that can help me stay on the right road. We had enough sense to ask the Lord to illuminate this text, give light to this text. It must be something in this word for the things that I'm going through in my life. And woe to the preacher that got so much edumacation that they can't pray, because his word will crush you. You will run around in intellectual circles for the rest of your life and career. It's a bottomless pit. Nobody has all of the answers, but with spiritual conviction, you can move along. Well, I'm getting distracted. The preacher must tell people what thus saith the Lord. And I want you to make note of who the primary audience of the prophet is if the land is going to be holy. It is the people of God. Now, there are times when the prophet must go talk to the powers that be. I know Moses went and told Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. I read the Bible every now and then. I know there's times when you need community rally. I got that point. But the preacher is at his best when he's telling the people of God what God has said. Because the book says, my sheep will hear and obey my voice. All of the politicians are not God's sheep. Everybody that live in Avondale are not God's sheep. But every believer is God's sheep. And therefore, the word has its greatest impact among those who've been born again. Which then raises the question, am I talking to the right audience now? You are in church, but are you saved? Because one measure of being saved is you respond to the word of the Lord. It makes sense to me why politicians don't pay the preacher much mind. But I'm very concerned with people who come to church who say, I know that's what the Bible says, but you're always on dangerous territory when you put a but in a sentence like that. Let's tie a knot. Y'all look like y'all want to go get something to eat. On next week, I want to pick up our discussion and talk about this third component of making Avondale a holy land. Listen to the third component. Dead bones willing to live again. So then the first component is God's love. We got that. Praise the Lord. A prophetic voice. I would argue that we have that. Praise the Lord. But the third element of several I need to talk about is this matter of dead bones willing to live again. Read Ezekiel 37 and ask yourself what's going on here. The bones were dead. You don't give life to something that is alive. You give life to something that is dead. But they were willing to live again. And on tomorrow, on next week, I want to know, do we have this element in place? Dead bones willing to live again. But now I cannot leave us like this. I can't leave us like this. I must admit that if it were not for God, this would be hard preaching, because Avondale has its issues, as many communities. No, all communities have their issues. I was sharing this morning, it may have been a couple of weeks ago now, I'm not exactly sure. It was definitely in the month of May. I was leaving the office, came out here, out of Man Place, and going up, going down Reading Road. Gentleman leaned out his window with an automatic weapon and shot at least 3 or 4 bullets at the Lexington Market. And you know, I was sharing this morning, I perhaps ought not tell too many people this, but I'm used to gunfire. We got some guns, and we fired them to make sure. And I would urge you all, you know, there are some people that try to keep up when the pastor in and out of town. It wouldn't be a good idea to break into the Baines home, even if Sister Baines is at home, because she got something to help you turn around. Amen. And go on back outside. About every month or so, I take her down to the range to make sure she still know how to use this stuff. And I, girl, look, you can't be getting too scared. I need you to just aim and pull. So I have some familiarity with gunfire. But I remember as I was driving by that, first of all, I just had to get my mind around what I was seeing, because that was the last thing in the world I was expecting to see, somebody leaning out a window shooting an automatic weapon at kids that were standing there on the corner. They wasn't aiming it at me, praise the Lord. And you would just have to understand how quickly things just move along. And could not help but think how it's the month of May, and in May we like to go out and pass out literature. And what could I possibly say if at the end of a canvas we had to mourn somebody getting shot by somebody crazy enough to just be driving down the street shooting up the market? I know that Avondale and other communities have their problems. I can see that. I can see that there is not only poverty, but there is poverty mindset. And how many of y'all know a poverty mindset is worse than poverty? You can fix poverty with some money, but poverty mindset, that's much deeper than not having money. I see that there's problems in Avondale, and if that was all I saw, how hopeless my ministry would be. What a waste all of this energy we have spent here would have been. But there's something else in Avondale. He's called God. And I leave you with these last 2 minutes talking to you about my big God. I don't want to talk about Avondale's big problems. I want to talk to you about how big God is. Have y'all heard of God? It was God who made the heavens and the earth. It was God who put the water in the Pacific Ocean and then filled up the Atlantic Ocean. God froze the North and South Pole while baking the Sahara Desert. God. It was He who pulled up the Rocky Mountains and pulled up the Appalachian Mountains and put red clay in Alabama and sweet peaches over in Georgia. I'm talking about God. It was He who taught the dogs to bark and the cat to meow and the birds to fly and the fish to swim. God. He still has more power than all of our weapons of mass destruction. Put all of our nuclear weapons together. Put all of our big bombers together. Put all of our automatic weaponry together, and we have not even gotten close to how powerful God is. If you think man's weaponry is something, have you seen what lightning can do? Have you seen what an earthquake can do? Have you seen what a tsunami can do? Most of us didn't even know what a tsunami was until just a few years ago. Have you seen what tornadoes and hurricanes can do? God is bigger than all of the problems we see in Avondale and the world. If the land is not holy, I can tell you from the front end, it's not because God has grown weak. If the land never becomes holy, if I end my pastoral career before seeing a holy Avondale, you remember, it was not because God fell short. It was because people got to hear and obey the word of God. And this free will stuff, the ability to say yes or no to what God is calling us to do, oftentimes leaves us in the valley of dry bones much longer than we have to stay. But thanks be unto God. Even if Avondale never becomes the holy land, you can get right with God. You don't have to wait for the whole community. You can accept Christ as your Savior, and God can do a marvelous work in and through your life. And if I was you, I would make this day my day. Would you stand?